Good to see everybody out this morning. Always wonderful to be able to come together to study, to worship, as we have the opportunity to do so. It's always encouraging, always enjoy the opportunity, enjoy going through your class this morning, even as teaching the young ones that like to give you some good questions and make you really think about how to answer them. But it's good to be able to do that and invite all who were unable to attend Bible class today and make sure to make it to classes. It's truly edifying. And, of course, it's good to be here at this time also. A lot of questions we can ask as we go through class, though. We can get those questions that we may struggle with and be able to ask and bring them out. You know, that's one thing about, especially as you teach, it doesn't matter what class you teach on. And questions that you, as whatever you're going through, the questions that might come up that you might not prepare for, you're just not. You study, you go through, you look at it this way, someone else looks at it another, and just the questions that you don't necessarily prepare for because you didn't really expect them to come out of it. Questions can be a good thing, and that's what I kind of want to talk about this morning, is questioning. Just questioning things in general and making sure we understand that questioning can be a good thing, but also we can go through fault. And so that's what I want to just take time aside and do this morning. The first part I want to go forth and just point out a few things that we can easily see being good questions. Questions that we should be asking, questions that we need to be asking, and continuing to make sure that we ourselves are prepared to answer such questions. Like in Matthew 19, if you open up your Bibles and follow along, Matthew 19, and here is the rich young man, the rich young ruler, comes to ask questions to our Lord and Savior. And here in verse 16 says, "Behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?'" Again, I don't see how that can be a bad question. That is someone asking, what needs to be done? What must I do in order to live in heaven? It's a good question. Jesus goes forth and, of course, answers him. He tells him that you must keep the commandments. He goes, well, which commandments? And he honor your father and mother. And he kind of lists those few of the Ten Commandments there. And he goes, well, I kept these from my youth. And you look at verse 20. He goes even further there. And it's still, you can say, a good question. I've read this, of course, plenty of times and gone through it in Bible class before. And so I always read it with a couple different scenarios in which I can see this playing, him being real sincere and asking this question in verse 20. And then the young man said, "All these I have kept, what do I lack?" Truly, truly sincere he could have been. He could have been sincere there asking, what do I lack? You know, he can be sincere. I sometimes read it seeing him might be an arrogant and saying, "Oh, I've kept all these, what do I lack?" You know, and you can go both ways, but in the question in itself, as we might study the Word of God and you study with somebody else or on your own, you go forth and you start reading through the Bible and you start going through it, you see that you are doing pretty good. Because again, that's a lot of people out there that you might study with. They can be really good people, but they may not be Christians. They can be people that have a good attitude, that are joyful to be around, that are not drunks, and they don't lie, they're modest in their apparel, and they are good people, but all in all, they have not obeyed the Word of God. And so it may be to the point that, yes, they honor their father and mother. No, they do not steal. They do not covet. They're not jealous. What do they like? They like giving themselves over to God. And so the question itself is still a good question, a question that we should ask ourselves. What do I like? And so questioning things can be a good thing. Again, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, as we go through that sermon here, as Peter preaches and teaches them, as they were all astonished by them speaking in multiple languages, and others being caught up and saying they're drunk, others were just astonished. But then Peter starts preaching to them, and he points out who Jesus truly is. He lets it be known that they are responsible for his death. And then they are cut to the heart, and they don't know what they can do. So what do you do in that situation? Acts 2 and verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' The
again, if we come to understanding of what sin is, and the class material that I'm going with, the kids that I'm in, and the young adult class, that was one of the first lessons that we went through, is what is sin? And once you come to understanding what sin is, then you have to come to that question, what can be done? If this is what sin is, and this is what sin does, and what sin causes death, sin causes separation from us and God, then we need to ask that question, what shall we do? What can we do? So again, questions are good to ask. Questions are so good as we come together and we study with one another, as we have the opportunity to reach out and research these questions that we might have, especially as it comes down to our salvation. As you study the Word of God, you might not come to the understanding by yourself, and so we might need assistance. As you might see here in Acts 8, in verse 34, as Philip goes forth and approaches the eunuch, and he starts reading with him where the eunuch was already reading, and he's going forth and asks, do you understand the things that you are reading? So in Acts 8, 34, it says, and the eunuch said, Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else? Again, it's good to ask questions. Sometimes we hold back and we don't ask anything. Sometimes we don't question anything, when sometimes things need to be questioned. Because again, as my dad, I know I've used the scenario more than once, is that having children, we tell the children, because I'm the parent, I'm dad. But then there's also times that they have questions that it's worth taking the time to go forth and explain, to go a little more in detail, and let them understand so that they can grow from it and gain something from your answer rather than just do it. And here the eunuch is reading, and he don't know who this is talking about. Just as we have to make sure we read in context of the Scriptures, lest we get caught up in misinterpreting things. Because some of the commands are for individuals. Some of the commands are just, you know, for those who are married. Some of the commands are for the husband. Some of the commands are for the wife. Some are for children. Some are for parents. Some are for elders. Some are for the young. And so making sure we know who it's talking about, who it's talking to, more good questions to ask. Again, I want to look at a few more questions that we can be asking, and not necessarily saying that they're wrong or bad questions, because they are good questions, but also making sure we take time to decide to understand as we get further in the lesson that eventually we have to accept the answer for what it is. Or even to the point, sometimes we don't have the answer, we have to accept that we don't have the answer. So a few more questions I want to look at. I want to look at the example of Job, and this is where my mindset comes into bringing this lesson out this morning, because I was reading through Job, and again, Job just, he goes through the whole book, it's him questioning, right? Questioning pretty much everything. Questioning his life. Doubting, you know, bringing out, you know, if you could just erase the day I was born. If you could just eliminate that point, then the suffering that I'm going through would be no more, than I would have never had so much great things to lose. I would have had all of my children that would have been here. I would have all these good friends that have abandoned me. I would have my wife that has, you know, again, abandoned me. He questions why this took place. And again, not to say it's a good question or a bad question. Now, we can't sit here and question that ourselves. Job 7 and verse 20, we see Job doing it himself. He says, if I sin, what do I do to you? You watcher of mankind, what have you made me your mark? Why have you made me your mark? Why have I become a burden to you? Why do you not pardon my transgressions and take away my iniquity? For now I shall lie in the earth. You will seek me, but I shall not be. Everything that is going on, again, he's questioning, all right, why this? Why me? And if I have sinned, what? Why not forgive me? What? Why not let this transgression pass by? Let things go better, get better.
Because again, as he goes forth and questions this, as you read through Job, he gets friends, that start questioning him and his integrity and his faithfulness, and why won't you admit that you've done wrong? And Job weighs it back and forth. He goes, well, I know who God is. I know that he rewards the righteous, but I also know that he punishes the evil, but I also know that the evil get away with it also. That's the next thing I want to look at there in Job chapter 21. Again, here, he gets caught up in the mindset because, his friends, they go down this path of, well, don't you know the unrighteous get punished? If you would just admit your fault, if you would just confess your sin, if you would just repent, don't we know that God is righteous and will forgive? But also to that point, we know that, man, if you look around in the world today, it seems like the unrighteous get away with it. Why do they get to go and live their life and be merry and happy, and here I am suffering and torment and struggling to get by ends meet? Job 21 and verse 1, then Job answered and said, keep listening to my words and let this be your comfort. Bear with me and I will speak, and after I've spoken, walk on. As for me, is my complaint against man? Why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be appealed, and lay your hand over your mouth. When I remember, I'm dismayed and shuddering seizes my flesh. This is what people think about. He's like, look at my situation. Verse 7, why do the wicked live, reach old age, and grow mighty in power? Their offspring are established in their presence, and their descendants before their eye. Their houses are safe from fear, and no rod of God is upon them. He's at that point of, well, if what you say is correct, I have sinned. There is sin in my life. I've done something so great, so wrong. What about these people over here? Ones that you know what they're doing wrong. We see it. We know the sin that they have committed. Why do they get it? Why do they continue to live? Why is their children and grandchildren continuing to grow in this sinful world and continuing in the same evils as their fathers? We can call that question that all day long. He continues to go further. Verse 10, their bulls breed without fail. Their cow calves and does not miscarry. They send out their little boys like a flock, and their children dance. They sing it to the tambourine, and they lair rejoice the sound of the pipe. They spend their days in prosperity. In their peace, they go down to Shiloh. They say, God, they say to God. Again, these aren't just people that don't believe in, that they're bad because they haven't given themselves over to God. We talk about the person that's good, but they haven't quite given themselves over to God. Good people. This is people who are evil. Because look at what it says here. It says they don't believe in God. They say to God, depart from us. Depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him? And what profit do we get if we pray to Him? And yet they get to continue in this life without anything going to happen to them. So we just get caught up in, why isn't life fear? Yeah, I think it's okay to sit here and ponder some stuff. But we can also see how far that can take us and how that can lead us in the wrong direction. And letting us think, well, if we choose to go down the path that everybody else is going down, because they don't get punished, because they seem to enjoy life, because I want the most, like they are enjoying it, we're setting ourselves up for that punishment that will come upon them in that day of judgment. We allow that to dictate our next move. We allow that to dictate the way we think. It's truly believing that God will punish those who are unrighteous, that God will reward those who remain faithful till death. We get questioned, why me? Why not them? And as you study the Word of God, there are so many more questions that we get caught up in asking. And again, good questions. Unless you just keep on questioning to the point of going against the Word of God. Because it's a good question of asking, why baptism? right? Why Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, all the other examples do, Acts of the baptism, 1 Peter 3, verse 21, baptism now saves. Baptism now saves. Not the putting away of filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Sometimes you might sit back and say, why did God choose that? Out of everything God could have done to make us get to heaven, to receive forgiveness of sins. Again, you study the Old Testament, they had to bring their sacrifice. Something that they worked hard to breed, something they had to pay for and go obtain for themselves. And we see the actual cost that comes from them. And here it is, once we've heard, we believe, we repent, we confess, this is what you need to do to enter in this covenant. You need to be immersed in the water and raised up in the newness of life. Now, I can take the time if someone asks that question and point how the antitypes link together with some examples in the Old Testament. As here in 1 Peter 3 is doing with Noah and the flood, the comparison of water and water. Or we talk about the baptism of Moses as they crossed the Red Sea. There's a lot of good scenarios of why God might have chosen baptism. But all in all, that's a little action. Other than the great step of making that faith, making that confession, being willing to do it in front of brethren, and letting the world know that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so I think it's a good thing to sit there and ask. As long as we don't go to the point of saying, that just don't make sense, and so therefore I'm not going to do it. I mean, why would God just ask so little of us to be baptized and wash your sins away? We can ask the question of why only one way? Why is it that we have to do it the way in which God has instructed? Why did God instruct it this way in the first place? Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 4. Ephesians 4 and in verse 4. It says, now to the one who works. Let me get to the right book. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 4. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. Again, one of the things that I commonly run into as you start to talk to your neighbors, and you might study with them as they find out that I'm a preacher, and we start talking, and it's just, I just love that God, you know, I think this is why God let there be so many different religions. So many different, because everybody has a different. Did God let us have so many different ways? Why is it that we think that? When the Bible tells us there's only one hope, there's only one thing, there's only one Christ who's ever died for you. He didn't teach them multiple different things. He had one teaching. He had given to the apostles, to his disciples, to go into the world and to teach others. And within that, we can sit here and start questioning everything. We can go, what is modesty? We can get caught up, what is drunk? We can get caught up in going down that line of questioning things. But too often the problem is people question things with a desire for a certain answer. They question things not because they truly seek out the truth, but because they desire a certain answer. Turn along with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Starting in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who judged the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off to myths. And so it's no longer just asking the question, what must I do to be saved? But it's who will teach what I want to hear or what I need to do to be saved? It's no longer asking, is this modest? But who will okay this to be modest? It's no longer asking, what is drunkenness? Who's going to okay me to drink this much? It's no longer asking, how often do I have to assemble with the saints? It's who's going to teach and be okay with me only showing up the least amount of times. And so we changed the motive. We changed our questioning. And the questioning no longer remains a good reason to question. Because we got motives. And they're not lined up with God. They're not in the mindset of the will of God. And so therefore, you can easily corrupt the Word of God. You can easily take verses out of context. You can easily go forth and apply them to yourself and say, see here, the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not. The Bible doesn't have a certain dress code. The Bible doesn't say, you can't just take a sip. The Bible doesn't say every Sunday. So therefore, they start to change their questions, their motives. And that's where we have to come back to remember who God is when we have those questions. And again, going back to the children, eventually, you know, you try to explain certain things, and eventually you might have to get to that point because we are the parents. And so you can get older and you can understand a little bit more, the answer is just going to have to be because I said so. And sometimes we have to accept it. Sometimes it gets down to that. Again, going back to Job and God replying to all the questions that they had as they went through this. Job had, his friends had. And so here in Job 38, again, just through chapter 38, through chapter 39. But start off here with me in verse 3, or verse 4. Verse 4 says, where were you? You know, again, Job asked a lot of questions, a lot of things. Where were you? This is the Lord asking him. When I laid the foundation of the earth, tell me, if you have understanding, who determined the measurement? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shall the sea? Who shut the seas with the doors when they burst out from the wombs? When I make clouds its garments and thick in darkness its swaddling band? And prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther, and here shall your proud ways be stayed. Have you commanded the morning since the days began? And cause the dawn to know its place. Just read through that. As he sits there, you got questions for me and how I handle things of this world? And how the righteous should be rewarded, how the unrighteous shall be punished, and when it should take place, and how much time I should give them to repent, and when you should be rewarded. All right. You think you can make the rules? You think you can do better? What can you do for the world? What have you done? What part do you have in this? What say do you get? And you sit back and say, because again, I think we can go too far with those questions. Again, he's questioning Job here. And Job, you know, again, just try to picture yourself in this situation. Because I believe we've probably all been there and questioning certain things. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad people get away with good things? God barely, you know, as you read through just two of these chapters, you've got 40 chapters of the questioning between him and his friends. And so you see in Job 42 in verse 6 here, Job replies back to the Lord. He says, therefore I despise myself and repent. And repent in dust and ashes. At the beginning in Job 1, when he first had lost his children and all his livestock, says never once did Job sin with his mouth at that point.
It doesn't quite say, and God doesn't quite fully rebuke Job in all the questioning that he had done. I'm telling you, to me, it sounds like he was maybe pushing that line. We know that Job is rewarded for his righteousness, for his faith, compared to his friends especially. But Job also saw it necessary to say, I repent. I should trust in you and your ways and know that you have everything in control. Sometimes, again, questions aren't a bad thing. As long as we don't go too far with it, as long as we don't have our own motives to go against God as we ask those questions. Because we have to remember who God is. We've got to be seeking out the Lord's will. Remember Deuteronomy 29 and in verse 29. It says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. Again, just in that mindset, we can sit here and start questioning a ton of things that are not revealed unto us, question why this way. But when it comes down to it, remember, what God has revealed is for you. What he has given to us is what we need to know. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 tells us that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. God has revealed everything we need to know in order to get to heaven. So again, we ask the questions of what is needed to be done in order to be saved? What do I need to do to remain faithful? How do I go about to get to heaven? But when we get caught up in questioning and start those things that we don't know, eventually we have to accept, well, because God is God. And he says we don't need to know those things. The secret things are his. And understanding that his foolishness, whatever seems foolish to us in our mindset, is still way wiser than the greatest wisdom that any man has ever had. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in verse 25, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 25 says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger. So again, questions can be a good thing. Because it helps us find the truth, it helps us grow, helps us understand. And again, why I love Bible class, because we have the opportunity to question among our brethren so that we can grow together. So our unity and understanding what others might have studied in the past and have learned from it, their study, can help us grow. But let us always remember who the Lord is and where the answers need to come from. I don't want to leave without extending the Lord's invitation this morning. If you're here and you are asking the question of what do you need to do to be saved, and you have not yet obeyed the gospel, but yet you've heard the truth because you go to class, because you come to worship, because you've studied at home, because you've asked parents questions, you asked friends questions, and so you've heard the truth, you know who Jesus is, you believe that he is the Son of God, and you're ready to make that confession. You're ready to repent of your sins and put those sins behind you. And why not do that today? Why not come forward, confess that faith, be baptized, washing your sins away, and allow God to add you to his church? You're here and you have obeyed the gospel. You've been struggling, or you just want prayers from the congregation to assist you as you know something might be coming up in your life and you're going to need the strength from the brethren to assist you. If there's anything that we can do for you, we let it be known to the stands.
Redeemed House, how I love to proclaim.